ask that you would continue to pray for me this morning. And I want to continue our look. We started last Sunday what I hope to be a series of messages on Bible basics. And last Sunday we looked at the Bible, that we believe that the Bible is the inspired, the God-breathed word that we all need as the Lord's people. And I want to continue to build off that. I started with that message because if we're going to understand what God would have us to do, if we're going to understand the details about God, we have to all be on the same page, pun intended. We have to all be reading from the same document. We all have to be looking at the same text. And I thought it important to start off the message by looking at the authenticity of Scripture, looking at it as not just merely a collection of moral stories or a collection of writings from religious or pious people over a course of a period of time, but as God's inspired word. And I hope that that was of some encouragement to you. And I can't remember if I mentioned it or not last Sunday, but the Word of God, God has not left us aimless in this world. He's given us His Word that we would learn more about Him. We know that it takes the Spirit of God to quicken us, for us to be able to comprehend spiritual things. The Bible teaches us that the natural man receives not the things of God, and neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. But when we have the Spirit of God, I'm thankful that we can go in confidence to the Word of God to learn more about the one who rules over all, the one who created the heavens and the earth, and the one who has saved us from our sins. This morning, I want us to look at the biblical basics that speak of the one true and living God. I am thankful to come before you this morning in all confidence in knowing that we serve the one true and living God. I want to read a couple of passages of Scripture, and we're going to kind of go along the same format as I did last Sunday, and we're going to look at some basics, look at some differing ideas, differing perspectives about who God is or what God is, and I want us to bring it back to God's Word. So there's two passages that I want us to read this morning that I think are critical as we start to understand that the Bible teaches us, and by faith we understand that there is one true and living God. The first passage comes from the very beginning of your Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. By the inspiration of God, we have this, starting out the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I submit unto you, if we don't understand that, if we don't embrace that, it's going to impact everything else that we believe. It's going to impact our worldview. It's going to impact how we respond to the issues of life and the challenges of life. So it's critical that we get that right. Another passage that I want you to read as well, and I want you to commit to your mind and to your heart, is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Then verse 3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Those two passages speak of the one true and living God. And I'm going to give this disclaimer as we go through all of these Bible basics over the next several weeks that the Lord sees fit to bless. I believe in the one true and living God by faith. By faith, I believe Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And you will run into individuals that are critical of the biblical view of a creator, of one true and living God, and there will be all kinds of arguments made against it. And that's the world and that's the culture that we live in today. There's all kinds of opposition to this truth that to us may seem like a simple truth. There's all kinds of opposition, but I want you to understand, I embrace this by faith. But I'm thankful as well God has given us His Word that points us to numerous places, and even we're going to see in a little bit, just observing around us, we see the fingerprints of God. All around us, we see the masterpiece of a divine creator. So we believe in the one true and living God. Well, what are some of the different ideas out there that the world embraces? Well, when I say we believe in the true and living God, we're talking about a theistic belief. Theism says that there is a God. Now, there's different parts to this. There are some folks that believe in one God, and we do that. We believe in one true and living God. But then there's other folks out there that believe in a number of gods. They believe in a multitude of gods. Hinduism believes in a multitude of gods. You go and remember your high school or your college literature classes, and you read from the Greeks, the Greek stories. The Greeks and their mythology believed in a number of different gods and goddesses. So you have monotheism, one God. You have polytheism, that there's a whole bunch of gods. And then there's this idea of pantheism, and a lot of your New Age type stuff is this pantheism idea that basically says God and the universe are identical, that God is just the universe around us, and we're just part of a divine whole, W-H-O-L-E. And there's those ideas. Well, we see that there's, you know, in the major religions, they're going to fall into one of those categories, monotheism, polytheism, or pantheism. That's one major worldview out there. Now, another major worldview out there is atheism, and that's the idea that there is no God at all. There's folks out there that claim to be atheists, and they don't believe in the existence of any God at all. Atheists will oftentimes say, well, I don't believe in religion. I'll submit unto you that atheism is a type of religion. There are folks that are fervent in their religion of atheism. But atheism says that there is no God. And that's risen to prominence, as I believe, as we have become more prosperous as a people and as a nation. And you know, folks in their arrogance, they will often take the stance, well, I am an atheist, I don't believe in any God, I believe in the natural course of the world, a natural course of the universe, and I believe in reason. The reason is how I'm going to conduct my life. That's just in a nutshell, atheism. Now, agnosticism is another idea out there. Now, agnosticism is this idea that that God may exist or He might not exist, but I can't know. I don't know for certain if God is real or not. There's a lot of folks, maybe you've run into people that say, well, I'm an agnostic. I just don't know. God cannot be known. God cannot be observed. There's that idea. There's an idea that it was especially popular really at the founding of our nation, but there's still some people that have this idea of deism. It says, well, I believe in a creator who designed the universe, who got things started, but he is aloof. He is not involved in the affairs of men anymore. He got things started, and now he's somewhere, but he's not actively involved in the life of those people that comprise his creation. Some philosophers that believed in this idea of deism said that basically creation in the universe was like a watch that God wound up, and he's just letting it go until it peters out or whatever happens. I want to add one more, though, a fifth one, though, that I think probably is more pervasive than we would like to admit, and I want to call it apathism. Apathy. Apathy is this attitude that's really indifferent towards it all. You know, an agnostic has some sort of belief system. They believe that they can't know for certain whether or not there is a God. But someone that's apathetic, they are really indifferent towards the existence of God one way or another. They may think that there's a God out there, but they're going to live their lives in a practical way, and in a way that's convenient to them, in the way that they see fit. And I want to say, as we look at the climate and the culture of our nation today, I think a lot of us are touched by to some degree, by apathism. Well, I think that there's a God out there, and I know that there is this word of God, but really, I just don't have time for all of that. Who has time for that? Well, my friends, I want you to understand, as God's people, we are called to be a zealous people. We are called to be an active people. We are called to be a people that we're to seek God. We believe here that God does exist, and we believe in the one true and living God. We don't believe in a multitude of gods and goddesses. We don't believe that the universe is God. And we're going to see from God's word in just a few minutes what we've already read in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I want you to understand that there is important what you believe. And we have to be constantly meditating upon the things of God, constantly thinking about these things, because we're hit from every angle on these divergent ideas. When you go to school, you're liable to be confronted with differences compared to God's word that we embrace here. It's popular in pop culture today, the idea of being an atheist or even being an agnostic. That's a popular notion today. But I want to go back to what I said at the very beginning. It is critical that you understand what the truth is, because it's going to impact every other area of your life. You're going to be confronted, I believe, with all of these things except the truth when you go out into the world. When you turn on the television, when you turn on the History Channel or the Discovery Channel, and you're watching those shows about nature and those historical shows that speak about the historical Jesus, you're going to have all of these ideas, but very rarely do you see in our secular world the truth as contained in God's Word upheld as that which is to have the authority over all. But it does make a difference. In the midst of difficulties and trials and tribulations, your worldview is going to make a difference. As I was studying God's word, this thought came to mind as far as the power and the presence of God. What we see taught in Scripture is that difficult days are inevitable for us as God's people. We can be in the summertime of our life right now, but we know that winter is going to be coming soon. There is going to be difficulties. There's going to be trials and tribulations. And what you believe is going to have a profound impact on how you react and how you navigate the difficulties of life. You can claim to be an agnostic or not care one way or the other when everything is going your way. When you have a good job, when you're not facing health issues, when you're not facing conflict in your life. But what happens when those difficulties inevitably come? Child of God, I want you to understand, it's important what you believe. It is important. It is important that we understand as God's people that He is the one true and living God. We're going to go to God's Word, but we can observe, and I've mentioned this a little bit on Wednesday nights as we've looked at some different scriptures, as we looked at some of the Psalms. God's fingerprint is all over the world around us, isn't it? What are some good arguments? What are some of the things that we should look to when someone says, well, how can you prove to me that God exists? Well, I think one of the biggest arguments that we can make, and I use the word argument to mean defending what we believe. I don't mean being combative with someone, but the very fact that we exist is an argument for a creator. There had to be a cause for this world to come into existence. The cosmological argument is this, that we exist, therefore something had to create us. Someone had to create us. We exist, we're here, and life and what we have just does not spontaneously happen. Some people believe that. As I said, a lot of these other divergent ideas that I've mentioned, they're a religious belief system. And I submit unto you, it takes more faith to believe that this world just spontaneously burst out of some chemicals that were floating around in the cosmos than to believe in a creator God who spoke the world into existence. The cosmological argument teaches that there is a God. Everything that begins has to have a cause, has to have a creator. There is only one eternal being, and that's the God of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. He is the only thing that has not been caused. We can look, there's the argument of design. The intricacy of the world that we live in should be an evidence that there's a creator. I remember reading behind a philosopher one time that believed in the creator God, and he posited this argument as far as there being a creator. He said, suppose you were on a deserted island all by yourself. You're stranded on this island, and one day on that island all by yourself, you're walking along, and you find a wristwatch on that island. Now, are you going to think, well, that wristwatch just through a series of natural factors came to being on that shore? No, you wouldn't believe that. If you were to go down Jacksonville Beach and see a watch there on the beach, you're not going to say, well, wow, that's phenomenal. That watch, all of this sand, all of these shells and all of this stuff washing back and forth. Look what it made. You wouldn't believe that. The design argument says because we are here and because of the intricacy of our world and our bodies and our systems, it points to a designer. We are complex creatures. Just think about just the world that we live in. If our planet was just a little bit different, just a small range, one way or the other, out in the universe, it wouldn't be able to sustain life. It wouldn't. You know, we're at the right distance from the sun to have the right amount of seasons to sustain life. The atmosphere of this world is like none other out there that's been found that can sustain life. The way the earth rotates, the way the earth revolves, the angle at which the earth is out there going around in the solar system points to complexity. And let's not even get started on the complexity that makes up you and me. You say, well, Brother Michael, I'm a pretty simple person. The simplest among us are complex creatures. We live in a time today where we see just the exponential growth of artificial intelligence. It's interesting, it's fascinating, the days that we live in. We live in the time of AI. AI can do some incredible things. It's amazing. You have to really critically think about what's being presented before you today, because there's some computer out there that's generating stuff that looks pretty believable. But I remember about 6 months ago, I was in a conference that was pertaining to the work that I do in education, and they had the foremost expert on educational AI speaking, this doctor from down in South Florida, and he was talking about artificial intelligence and all of the benefits of this and the amount of power that comes from artificial intelligence. But as he was telling us about all of these things, artificial intelligence is limited. It is. That's amazing to think about. And this guy, this expert in the field, he says that artificial intelligence has just about gotten as far as it can go based on the processing power of computers and technology today. It's very complex, but the simplest human mind is infinitely more complex than these computers that can generate these AI programs and generate all of this, these visuals and compute all of these numbers and come up with all of this information. The human brain is significantly greater and more complex than that. Complexity speaks of a creator. Just take one portion of our body. Think about the eyeball. Go and Google what is involved for your eye to see what you're seeing right now. And what always astonishes me that in all of this complexity, we're just one heartbeat away from leaving this world, and everything that it takes for this body to function and this body to be alive, it points to a creator. One of the big arguments as well, why do you believe in a deity? Why do you believe in God? Why do you believe in one true and living God? One of the big arguments is the moral argument. You know, we as human beings are created different than the animals. We have the capacity to recognize right and wrong. We have conscious thought. And that is not something that has happened by accident. My friends, I want you to understand that you are greater than any animal walking about here on this earth right now. The world, there's many avenues of the world that will say, well, you're just one animal amongst many animals, and you may have some abilities that other animals don't have, but you're just basically an animal. No. The Bible teaches us that we were created in the image of God. Man was created in God's image. When Adam was created from the dust of the earth, he was created in God's image. And Eve was created from the rib of Adam, and so they go forth. Because we have the ability to reason, because we have conscious thought, that points to a creator. I like my animals at home. My wife has more chickens than I can count right now, and they're great. Those chickens, they will come and follow you, and they will act like they're your best friend, but I don't think any of those chickens have a conscious thought. We've got cats at the house. I don't think that Kitty Tom in the house has a conscious thought that he can rationalize and have a moral capacity like we do. No, I hate to bust your bubble. Kitty Tom likes me because I can reach the food and pour it in his dish. But I want you to see that we are different because we have a creator. We have you can look at the argument of morality. You can look at the argument of consciousness. You can look at the ability that we have to see that we live in a well-designed planet. Our bodies are well-designed, and we can go on and on and on again. I like the argument for beauty that speaks about a creator. This is a beautiful world that we live in, isn't it? I'm amazed. I've lived vicariously through folks that have gone on vacations at this place, and the pictures that you send, they're wonderful. Some of the majesty of our own nation, some of the physical characteristics of the world that we live in is incredible. It points to a master designer. God is the master artist, and this world was his canvas. And it's amazing to think about when we read Genesis chapter 1 and how the world came into existence. He spoke it and it was so, and he made it beautiful. You know, that's incredible to think about. We ought to be thankful for the beauty that we have. That points to a creator. My friends, I want you to understand that we are not an accident. And that separates what we believe from many other beliefs, many other worldviews out there. We're not part of an impersonal universe that's just floating on along. We're not just a single drop of rain in amongst a big storm. We're not just it's not just happenstance that we're here. We're not merely just a highly evolved animal. We are a product of the one true and living God. I want you to understand that. That does not make you less than. The world would say that if you believe this and you embrace this, then you must be narrow-minded and ignorant. No, my friends, I want you to understand that is what we believe by faith. And I think that when we understand by faith the Word of God, we see that this is indeed the way of the world. God created it. Now, we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that's impacted by death and by sin, and that's another Bible basic that we'll look at later. But we are the product of a almighty, all-powerful, sovereign God. He's just not merely a nebulous, intelligent designer. He just did not merely get the watch wound up and let things go. He is active and he is on his throne. It makes a difference. And I want to tell you, for much of history, that many of the greatest scientists understood this. You read about Isaac Newton. Isaac Newton believed in God, and it helped him frame up principles that we still look at today and still study today. There's many philosophers out in the world, those that have been able to make sense of the world around them, those that follow biblical patterns. It's been a great blessing. There are those in the medical field, those in the archaeological field, those all just across different vocations here in this world. For many, many years, there's many of God's people who have, embraced the Word of God and been able to do great things with that principle. Don't buy in the idea that, if you believe in the Bible, if you believe in a creator, if you believe in the authority of Scripture, that's going to hinder you. No, my friends, what we see from God's Word is that as we embrace God's Word, it helps make sense of the world around us. Many of you know, I've been going back to school over the last couple of years and working on a degree in education that's relative to the job that I'm doing, and I am going through these classes, and a lot of education, the basic classes, it doesn't matter how high you go, whether it's a master's degree or a doctorate degree, there's a philosophical component of that. And I've gone through the philosophical component of this program now. I am over halfway through now. And you study this philosophy, and what you do is you go higher up in education, you start studying higher and higher levels of these philosophical ideas. I want to tell you, my friends, in the midst of all of that, I have not wavered one bit from the truth of God's Word, because it is my hope, it is my confidence in a one true and living God. And what you see is individuals, when you study these philosophers, and it gets out there sometimes, those that divorce themselves from the principles of God's Word, that there is a Creator that we're accountable to, they end up going to a point of frustration. They can go down some weird roads. They can go down some strange notions, but divorced from God, these philosophers, oftentimes, they never get the questions answered that they're seeking. Some of them go down the road of substance abuse and drug abuse, and there's a number of philosophers that are upheld as these prominent philosophers in their field, in the field of education, in the field of sociology, that ended up drinking themselves to death because of them being all torn up, all tied up in knots because of the way that their worldview took them. There are some that died never answering the questions that they sought out to answer. But my friends, I tell you, when you embrace the Word of God, when you, as a child of God, read the Word of God, study the Word of God, and you see that there is a divine Creator, this ruler over all, this sovereign, that helps make a lot of sense amongst the senselessness in the world that we live in today. I found one quote as we move on. Like I said, this is going to be a lot of introduction and a lot of stuff here to set the stage. John Leland, he was a politician. He was also one that embraced the primitive Baptist faith. He was one of the founding fathers, and he said this. Now, he was in high levels of office at the beginning of our country. He quoted this concerning God. He says, "The mind sees that the world must have a first cause, that the globe must have been fashioned by some superior being whose existence is of itself." John Leland, he was one of the founding fathers in the early part of our country, and he was a primitive Baptist. Understand, my friends, that this has been embraced by those in political office, those in the science fields, those that have been influencers in our world. For many years, they have embraced this truth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How did they do that? Well, what we read in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, they were able to embrace this. So some questions real quick. Questions about the Creator God. Well, if God is real, if there is one true and living God, why can't we see Him? That's one of the arguments that the atheists will make. Why can't we see God? Well, we learn from the Word of God that God is a spirit. And I submit unto you that we can see God all around us. We can see evidence of Him in the creation. But in John chapter 4, verse 24, it states this as far as God. It says, God is a spirit, And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You're not going to see a physical appearance of God because he's a spirit. He's everywhere present and nowhere absent. So we have to embrace that. And I submit unto you, we embrace that by faith. The atheist will say, well, if I can't touch it, if I can't handle it, if I can't see it with mine own eyes, then it must not be so. Well, I would ask then, you must not believe in the wind either, had you? God is a spirit. And we understand that from God's word. He is a spirit. I remember in Exodus chapter 33, remember there was that time where God or Moses wanted to look upon the face of God. But God's words to Moses in Exodus chapter 33 echoes what we've read in the Gospel of John. He says, thou canst not see my face. He says, for there shall no man see me and live. God is a spirit. And what happened at that time? Well, Moses got to just glimpse at the hinder parts of God. He had this great privilege. And we understand the holiness of God. We can see that we would not stand in his presence. If we were to go to the throne room of God, the Bible speaks about the throne room of God, we could not stand in and of ourselves. And we know in the book of Exodus, when Moses just got a glimpse of the hinder parts of God, his face glowed to such a degree where he had to have a veil over his face to interact with other folks. God does exist. He is a spirit, and they that seek him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Another big question that is brought up concerning God and used as an argument for the existence of God is, if God really existed, why do bad things happen in the world that we live in today? How do you explain the tragedies of the world that we live in? If God if there is a God, why do we see the things going on in the world that we see? My friends, we see the things going on in the world that we see today because we live in a world that has been cursed because of sin. The Bible teaches us that in Genesis chapter 2, as you go on at the very beginning of God's word, we see that God created Adam and Eve, and they were in the Garden of Eden, and there was one commandment that was given to Adam and Eve. They could eat all the trees, of the fruit of the trees, except one, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know what happens. Eve was deceived, but Adam transgressed God's law, and sin and death came into the world. You say, well, why would God do things that way? Why would he even make that a thing? Well, because he's God and he can do whatever he wants to. But the bad things that happen in this world is because of sin. Death happens in this world. If the Lord doesn't come back soon, we're going to experience death and by someone that we know, someone that we're related to, or even ourselves because of sin. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 teaches us that. It says, wherefore? This answers that, why is there evil in this world? It says, wherefore is by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Bad things happen in this world because of sin. Do not attribute the sin of this world to God. He is holy, he is perfect, he is good, and he is just. The bad things happen, death, tragedy, difficulties, even natural disasters, they're a result of sin. The Bible teaches about this whole creation groaneth and travaileth. Why? Because all of this creation has been impacted by sin. And the good news is, when someone would say, well, why is there so much bad in this world? The good news is, it's not going to be that way forever. We understand from Scripture as well that the Lord is coming back and all is going to be made right someday. Sin and death will be put down. His enemies, the Bible teaches us, will be made his footstool. And understand the trials and the difficulties. We may not understand why we're going through what we're going through. We may not understand, we won't be able to make sense of all that's happening in this world, but we trust in a creator God who is on his throne where nothing has caught him by surprise, and he will have ultimate victory. What a wonderful blessing that is. Well, another question, how can we know for sure that God exists? That's a question that's brought up. I've already explained some of this. We understand from creation One commentator says we understand through creation, conscience, and revelation. Creation, the world, Psalm 19, which was one we used on Wednesday night a couple of months ago. Psalm 19, the psalmist David says this. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." We talked about our human bodies. We talked about this physical world that we live in. David was talking about just the heavens, that we look up and see. David says, if you want to see God, look up into the sky. How this world rotates and revolves in our solar system and the stars and the moon and everything else. How that works. David says that the heavens, they declare the glory of God. The sun comes up every morning and the sun goes down every evening. There's different cycles during the season and sunrise and sunset changes, but it happens every day. Every day and every night it happens. Some people have thought, mistakenly, peoples have thought, well, as it gets closer to wintertime, the sun must be disappearing. We got to do something about it. No, the seasons happen because of a creator God. In Romans chapter 1, Paul would write about the creator God. He says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world," he says, "are clearly seen." Says, "being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." And notice what he says about this, "so that they are without excuse." He was drawing this distinction between his people in the Old Testament, the Jews and the Gentiles. He's speaking of the Gentiles. He says, creation testifies of a creator. My friends, how do we know that God exists? Again, his fingerprints are on everything around us. We understand, and I'm thankful for that. You know, other questions come up. Well, why does God seem distant at times? We go through trials and difficulties, and in our flesh we'll question, well, does God really exist because he seems so far from me? Again, we are impacted by sin in this world. And for a child of God, I speak to you, child of God, if God seems far from you, it's not because God has gone anywhere. It's our perceptions in the midst of real tragedy, real sorrows in our flesh, in our human nature. We'll start questioning, is God really concerned about me? Is God really there? I want to tell you, God is where he has always been, on his throne, everywhere present, nowhere absent. Not only do we believe in the one true and living God, we believe in his omnipresence. That means that he is everywhere. Where? I like Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 through 7. During the writing of Isaiah, God's people had turned to the gods of the peoples around them. They had turned away from the one true and living God. And the book of Isaiah, much of it is God's judgment upon his nation during that time. It goes into great detail as far as their turning away from God. It goes into great detail as far as how they were going to be judged for turning away from God. They made leagues with the peoples around them. They were going to be judged for that. But I ask you the question again, had God gone anywhere? No, God is never changing. We believe that. We believe he's immutable as well, another one of those attributes. But in Isaiah chapter 55, notice verse 6 and 7. This was the prophet's word to God's people during that time. And I think it's a good word for us when we feel that God is far from us. He says this, verses 6 and 7, he says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Do you see anywhere in that passage where God has gone anywhere? No. You won't find in Scripture where it says, "God, you need to go and change your ways." It's always the attitudes and the actions and the movements of us that are called from Scripture to change. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and 29, at the infancy of the nation of Israel, as God was giving them the commandments that they were to follow as they served him as a nation, he says this, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29. This is a promise that's given to them. He says, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." God may seem hidden to me at times, but it's not because God has gone anywhere. It's because I've gone somewhere away from the path of God. Does that make sense? And that's the inevitable part of this flesh that we carry around. When hard times come in our nature, we lose our way. We lose our direction. But my friends, I am thankful. James chapter 4 and verse 8, James would write, draw nigh or draw near unto God, and he will draw nigh to you. This teaches us that God is not far from us. What a wonderful God we serve. And there's so many other ways that we could look at this, but I want to keep it simple. I'm intentionally keeping this simple as we try to learn the basics of God's Word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. At the very beginning, that was when things started. What did he do? He spoke this world into existence. That is so simple, yet so profound. I want you to think about that. I want you to meditate upon that. I want you to pray about that. And as you compare it, you're going to have, again, all of these different ideas. But this truth will stand the trials and the opposition from this world. Did God speak this world into existence? Or did this world just happen by a process of evolution over a course of billions and billions of years? Which one is more plausible? That there was a watchmaker that created the watch, or the watch just happened to come into being after a process of time and chance and random events? No. The idea of, am I just a highly evolved animal over billions and billions of years? My ancestors crawled out of the primordial sludge and started developing cells and chemical processes that became more and more complex over billions and billions of years till I've gotten to the point where I am now. And that process continues. Or God created man from the dust of the earth. Which one is more plausible? Well, for us by faith, I trust that we understand in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created me. And we understand that by faith. And he says, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I always go back to that faith component because by faith, we understand this. I believe that as a child of God and you're born again by the Spirit of God, you have faith. But I also understand the influences of this world, the influences that would want to make shipwreck of your faith. The Apostle Paul would say to Timothy that there were those that were false teachers that were teaching things that were causing the faith of those followers during that time for their faith to be shipwrecked. And he called it a cancer. He called it a canker. But I'm thankful that the foundation of the Lord stands sure in spite of that. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. This world was created by a sovereign God over all. You need more scripture to think about that. We've looked at Psalm 19. We've looked at the book of Genesis. Just very quickly, just some other places very quickly that we can look at. Romans chapter 1. We talked about Romans chapter 1. You want to see creation? You want to see the fingerprint of God? Paul wrote about that by the inspiration of God. I also want to point you to Psalm 14 in verse 1. And this is one that I want you to remember as well, because this really draws a contrast between those that would claim to be the intellectual elite of the world today and those that have all the answers. Psalm 14 and verse 1, the easy verse to remember, it says this. It says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Now, I want you to understand that teaches us a profound lesson. We chuckle at that, but I want you to understand what that teaches us is that there is a wisdom in this world that's not in accordance with what the Bible teaches us to be wisdom. Wisdom, according to the Bible, is godly thinking, godly judgment, judgment by faith. That's what the Word of God teaches this wisdom. The world says wisdom is this accumulation of knowledge and this accumulation of information and this accumulation of the things of the world. And once you accumulate all of these things, you can make this educated guess. Well, the Bible just very simply says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There's a lot of highly educated fools out there. And I mean that respectfully. There's nothing wrong with pursuing education and learning, but by faith, we need to understand that God is the one that's the giver and the sustainer of all things. He says again, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We believe the biblical basic of in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. An infinite God, he is the only uncreated one out there. And even me saying that, I cannot do justice to the eternality of God. He has always been. And he will always be. I don't know about you, but in the fleeting things of this world, I'm thankful for that, aren't you? I'm thankful. We sing that hymn, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust in the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. We sing, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Here's the reality of this world. Things are going to be changing all the time. I'm thankful for the great nation that we live in, but at some point, unless the Lord comes back, it's going to change. Nations come and nations go. I'm thankful for the life that I have. I'm thankful to have good health, but if I live long enough, things are going to change. I'm thankful for the summer times in life, but winter times are coming. But I'm thankful that we serve an unchangeable God. I pray the Lord would bless us as we seek his will to understand these simple truths, to ponder these truths, as we compare the alternate ideas of the world that are put before us and put before our children. May we go back to the simple truth that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I pray that he would bless us. I pray that we would be convicted in that truth. Does somebody know the number of My Hope is Built on Nothing Less? Brother Jimmy, do you have it?